Hey, you guys all have a Bible? Open it to 1 John chapter 2. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you and praise you for this morning. And Lord, as we approach Christmas, I pray that we will be mindful of your love for us. That we would this week stop and contemplate your grace and your love and your mercy and compassion that you have towards us. And that we would delight ourselves in that, and that it would be an encouragement to our hearts. And Lord, I pray for this morning's message that it would be an encouragement. I pray, Father, that we will grow and to be mothers and fathers of faith. And I pray, Father, you continue to do that good work you began in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is everybody there? Page 236. No, just kidding. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 13 through 14. Last week, Kevin and Jen had their first child. And what a thrill it is to see a baby be born into the world. And what is it? It's a huge thrill for a couple to become a parent. You know, you guys aren't there, but, you know, I'm sure each of your parents saw you born, and I'm sure they were just beside themselves to see you guys come into this world. And it seems like yesterday that my daughters were born. And I remember when we first got pregnant, our hearts were filled with wonder and excitement of what this little baby's going to look like, you know. And, you know, what's this child going to be like, their personality? And then, you know, I'll never forget the day that my first daughter was born, you know, when I saw her come out. It was just like, wow. And then when the nurse pulled out my daughter and she says, "It's a girl." And my heart was going, "It's a girl?" I was hoping for a boy. But, you know, you girls, you have that way about you. I took her home and she was just sitting there peaceful and put that little girl mojo on her dad, and it was downhill ever since. Or in this sense, uphill. So girls rock. So, because I have two daughters. Yeah, they're nice little kids. But, you know, in this morning's message, it's entitled Love's Letters of Encouragement. We're going to look at God's love that he has for his children. And you know, and how appropriate this message is before Christmas. Here Jesus came as God's love letter wrapped in a blanket to come and save us from our sins. It shows the love of the Father and the love of the Son for us. And so, what's interesting about this passage, it seems to be sandwiched in between two thoughts. Adam covered last week that about we're to love one another, loving our brother. And John says, he who hates his brother is walking in darkness. And here we have this passage, and six times it's written, "I write to you, children. I write to you, fathers. I write to you, young men," in this case, young ladies as well, that, you know, these encouragements. And then afterwards, it's sandwiched with the thought of, do not love the world or anything in the world. It's just kind of like, boom, right there. And I think of this passage as a rest stop for reflection. A rest stop for reflection. Sometimes in the scriptures, God says something and it's just kind of like, huh? And it's a point where God wants to slow us down and for us to reflect on what he has to say. And sometimes the reflection is not obvious. Sometimes God kind of puts things in shadows and, you know, in gray areas, and you have to really look at it and you have to dig at it and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. And I think this is true in this passage. And in this passage, we will first look at God's loving forgiveness and how we became a part of his family. And the encouragement for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And secondly, we're going to look at God's loving faithfulness and His all-sustaining love. And thirdly, we're going to look at God's loving fastness, His loving strength, comfort, and refuge, the encouragement that He wants us to keep on walking with Him. And so let's look at the first part of this. Well, let's read the whole thing together. Chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And, you know, just on the surface, we see that John kind of repeats himself, doesn't he? He says it twice. He addresses children, he addresses fathers twice, and he addresses young men or young people twice. And it's kind of strange how this has come together. But let's see if we could flesh out the practical side. I think God's heart in this. Let's look at verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Well, you know, every letter has an address, right? You write a letter, and on the big center part of the letter, what do you put down? The addressee, right? Who is this letter going to? And six times in these three passages, John's going to mention the word write or written. Throughout the whole letter of 1 John, he mentions write or written 13 times. And he's reminding the church of these important truths. And here he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. And so the addressee of the letter is little children. Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about little first graders? Is he talking about young kids? Well, not exactly. He's talking about those who just became born again. Well, you say, well, how is one born again? As Nicodemus said to Jesus, when Jesus says, you must be born again, he says, does that mean you have to get in your mama's womb again? No. That means you're born again of the Spirit. So there could be somebody in the church over there who's, let's say, 59 years old, and they could be just a babe in Christ. A little baby. No, it's not. But the resurrection is real. So he's addressing those who just come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. And notice where he says little children. If we were Greek-speaking people in the first century, we would see that John has a tone of a grandfather. You know, the term children is a term of endearment. It's a term, you know, ah, my son, my daughter. You know, if you're Spanish, your grandparents may call you hito or hija or something like that. There you go. You could tell I speak Spanish, right? And you know, it's a term of endearment. So, oh, you guys are killing me. And so it's a term of endearment. Also, that did you know that all believers are adopted into God's family? Yeah. We're all adopted. God chose us. He didn't choose you because of your ability, by the way you looked. He chose you by the simple fact because He loves you. No other fact. Nothing that you could do to say, like, God goes, ooh, that kid over there, he's awesome. You know, He chooses you. He says, I love that child because I have pity on him. He's an orphan. He's a child that needs my help. He needs to know me. And God, out of his love and compassion, chooses us. And adoption confers that we get a new name as well. A new name. You know, just like a bride gets a new last name. And, you know, we're all the bride of Christ. We're going to get a new name as children. Adopted children, we get a new name. And so we get a new name. And notice the body of the letter. He says the addressee is the little children. And he gives the reason, because your sins are forgiven. Now notice this phrase. What does it say at the end of verse 12? Or the middle of verse 12? I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for what? Say it. For his name's sake. Don't let that pass you by. That is very important and key. First of all, how are we, our sins are forgiven, by the way, before we, how are our sins forgiven? Yeah, by asking, by believing. John says it later in the letter. He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. You want to be in God? Believe in Christ. Follow him. Allow him to forgive your sins by asking, as Josh has said. You know, when I came to know the Lord, I was 17 years old. And I was in high school. My friend that I'd known since the first grade, you know, he grew up in the church. And I remember I was in high school and I had a sociology class. And we were talking about end times. You know, sometimes those classes take these dog legs and subjects come up. And, you know, I heard some crazy thing. It was the first time I heard about the Satanic Trinity. And that just really blew my mind and scared me. And as I was walking to our next class with my friend, I said, you know, man, we were talking about this in class, and I said this one thing. I said, I hope I go to heaven. Well, that next week, he shared the gospel with me. He says, you know, when I heard you say that, that really made me realize that you weren't saved. And for the first time, well, it wasn't the first time, but it was the first time I understood what the gospel meant. That Jesus forgave me of my sins. I couldn't earn heaven. It was given to me as a gift. And it was awesome. And it was life-changing. And so here, our sins are forgiven by the work of Jesus Christ, by our faith in him. No matter who you are, what you did, God is willing to forgive your sin. But there's only one sin he's not going to forgive. And you know what that is? Picking your nose in Sunday school class. No, that's not what it is. It's not receiving Jesus Christ. It's unbelief. How can God forgive somebody who refuses him? When he refuses forgiveness. And so in this body, he says, our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. As I said, don't let that phrase pass you by. First of all, what does it mean, his namesake? Why is that so important? Well, let me tell you why. Because when it says for his namesake, God is saying, I'm basing your forgiveness upon my character, my personality, my reputation. It's his namesake. In Exodus, there's a story of Moses. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And it's a mind blower, and I'm surprised it's not taught more. Moses is talking with God on the mountain, and Moses says, God, show me your glory. And God says to Moses, you can't see my glory. If you saw my glory, you would fry. But I'll tell you what, Moses, come up into the mountain in the morning, and I will show you a part of me. And I will proclaim my name before you. See, in that culture, a name meant something. It meant who your character is. It meant something about you. So let's say if I was living in that culture back in the Old Testament times, and, you know, and Adam and I were brothers, they would probably call me Shorty. And they would call Adam Shorty's brother. Why would they call us Shorty? You guys really hurt our feelings. Yeah, because that's about us. Or let's say your name was Smiley. What is it about your character that... Yeah, you're good-natured. And that's how it was. The name proclaimed what that person was like. And so in Exodus, and I'll read you the story, it goes, "And the Lord passed before him," that was Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord, God, merciful and gracious.'" Oh, that's what he is. He is God Almighty, the Lord, you know, the King of heaven and earth, and he is merciful and gracious. That's part of God's personality. Long-suffering, that means patient, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty. That means he is just. God will judge sin. God judged my sin. How did he judge my sin? I deserve to go to hell. But how did God get the payment of my sin? Absolutely. That's very key by what Jesus did. He for not clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That is God's name. He's abounding in faith, abounding in grace and mercy. He is just. That is name. That is his name. And for his name's sake, he has forgiven your sins. For his character, he had compassion on you. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 106, verse 8. "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake." Now, check this out. "That he might make his mighty power known." God saved you so that people would look at you and people will see the power of God working in you. Now, most of you are very privileged that you were born in a Christian home. I know Josh, and his teeth marks are still in the nursery, but you went been coming here since you were an infant, right? Didn't you tell me that? Well, I don't remember, but that's what my parents tell me, right? You know, I mean, some of you have your teeth marks in the nursery. And you grew up growing to church. Some of you go to Christian school. What a wonderful privilege. Growing up in a Christian home. I didn't have that privilege. Neither did Adam. And, you know, and you may say, well, I don't see the power of God working in me because this is all I've known. But don't discount it, because the power of God is more than just to change a character. It's sustaining. It holds you. As we're going to learn, a church father or a church mother is the one who lives, grows into maturity in Christ, who has many years and maturity behind him. And so God saved us to display his mighty power, to make it known. Now, what's interesting, he says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven." And now look at verse 13 at the end. He says, "I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." The word "known" is a very interesting word. If you were a Greek person, it's the word gnosko, and it means to know by experience. It's more than a head knowledge. It's because you know, you saw what God has done in your life. And not only that, it's a knowledge that keeps on growing. It's not like, I know it all and that's it. You can't teach me anymore. And, you know, and there's some people who are like that. You know, they spend more time talking than listening. But here God wants our knowledge to grow. And now what does a baby grow on, by the way? And what kind of food? The pure milk of the Word of God. Child of God, that's what we grow on. We grow on God's leche, his milk, the Word of God. That's how you grow to be a young man or a young woman, to be strong in strength, as we read later. We need those nutrients. We need that good food. So we see, look at God's loving forgiveness. And you know what? What's interesting about all this is that I see the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father all working together in our lives, in our birth and in our, I guess, middle years as young men and young women, and into our older age as church fathers and church mothers. But let's look at verse 13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him. That's key. Known. Not know, which is a present thing. Known means it's past tense. There's years behind him. Who is from the beginning. Not at the end, at the beginning. You known God from the beginning. And verse 14 again, he says, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Now, John is not addressing folks who have children. Again, he's talking spiritually. Those who have grown in maturity with the Lord. Now, the apostle John, he was in his, I think, in about in his 80s at this time that he wrote this. He knew Jesus since he was 17 years old as a young teenager. And he is truly a church father. And he's writing to maybe his peers, those who have walked and experienced Christ, who experienced Jesus carrying them through the valleys and the mountains of life. They have known Jesus to be faithful. And, you know, that's one thing I've discovered as the years gone by myself as walking with the Lord, that God is faithful. God is faithful. He has carried me through. And he's going to carry me through. And, you know, and I haven't had a lot of tragedy in life, but, you know, all of us have our ups and downs and pits and valleys. But God is faithful. He'll carry you through. Don't forget that. You're young now, and you know, and a lot of you are stretching your wings and growing in maturity, and you know, before you know it, you think you're going to be grown up, but you know, you're still a kid. You know, I think you're still a kid till you get married. I didn't grow up till I was 34, so it took me a while. But you know, God is faithful, and he's going to weave into your life lots of experiences. And in that experience, there's going to be the thread of faithfulness, you know, brightly colored, building this tapestry of life so that when you get to be older, you can say to younger kids, you know, God is faithful. And you know it in your heart because you've seen God's hand upon your life. As I told you guys many times before, that I think God is like a movie director. He's putting things in place, putting sets here, bringing this character into your life to build a movie in your life. And sometimes we finally get a clue and we maybe look outside ourselves and we see, oh, God, I see your fingerprints. I saw how you brought this person into my life. I see that you brought this circumstance to help me to grow in this way. And you start realizing God's handiwork in your life. And it's awesome. You know, the first evidence of God's work in your life is look at the family you were born into. Those who love God. That wasn't a mistake. Yeah. Well, then, but God still intervened in your life. God intervened into my life. He intervened into a lot of our lives who weren't born in a Christian home. But God is working. Here, God used a kid in my life. Remember I told you my testimony? My friend Robert Gomez? Well, he grew up in a Christian home, and God used him to reach out to a person who did not grow up in a Christian home. See, God can use your lives. He put you in that family for a reason and a purpose. And so the fathers of faith, their maturity. And now, Christian maturity is what? Pardon me? Growing to believe God. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, you know, well, you know, in our culture, we think of maturity as growing dependent from our parents, right?
You know, I get older and I'm going to move out of the house and I'm going to do my own thing. And, you know, and we call that maturity in our culture. But did you know it's the very opposite with God? Maturity means you become more dependent upon God. You become more like an infant. You're like, you don't do anything unless God moves you. That is maturity. You know, you meet somebody, Lord, I want to marry this guy. He's really cool. Or I want to marry this gal. You know, and you start getting interested in those things. Well, you better start praying and start listening for God to give you permission. Because a lot of times we move by the power of our flesh and not the Spirit. Sometimes, you know, we let infatuation or, you know, ooh, they're so pretty, or, you know, they're so good looking, you know, and you're moved by the outward things instead of the inward things that God wants us to look at. Yes, sir. Can you give me a few minutes? Okay. And so let's move on into God's loving fastness. You know what a fastness is? Well, I was looking through my thesaurus trying to find a synonym that will rhyme with faithfulness and what was the first one? forgiveness. I was looking for a nest word, and I found fastness because it portrays exactly what I want. And it's addressing young men. Let's read it. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God and abides you, and you have overcome the wickedness. Firmness means security or a secure, fortified place, a stronghold, a remote place. And how picturesque is that is of God. God is a strong tower and the righteous run into it, the psalmist says. God is our fortress and our strength. And this is a young person, and perhaps some of you are growing into this person, this individual that we're going to talk about, and I trust that you are, that your strength is going to be God, the Word of God, your faith in Christ. And, you know, these are individuals who are making their faith work. You know, it's not like, oh, I believe in God, and they do nothing with their faith. It's just, oh, yeah, it's all words. But, man, they're walking in their faith. Some of you work in the kids' ministry. That's working out your faith. That's awesome. That's awesome. Some of you are sharing Christ with your friends. That's awesome. That's showing the strength that God is working in you. But you know what? You know how we are strong in Christ? It's not by our muscles. It's not by our brains. But it's by recognizing that we are weak in the Lord. God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so that is important. Let me close with this. How do we overcome the wicked one? Well, I encourage all of you to memorize Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. Paul writes, take up the whole armor of God. So you picture a soldier, he has his armor, a football player who has his uniform, you know, these things that protect him from being injured, that you may withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore girding your waist with truth. A gird is something that holds up your pants. You know, you don't want to go to battle with your pants falling down. It'd be embarrassing. And then you'll trip over it. You know, you can't. So you got to gird it up, and it's the word of truth. The word of God. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Where's your vital organs? Right here. Policemen wear these bulletproof vests. The plate of righteousness, that is living rightly with God. And secondly, look at this. Or thirdly, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you're in a street fight, do you want to be wearing flip-flops? No, man, you want your boots.
You want good shoes to fight the battle. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're a mobile army. We go on our feet and we pray on our knees and we share the gospel. Hang on, guys. Also, we take up the shield of faith. What does the shield do? It blocks things. It blocks swords, arrows. Because you know what? In this life, your faith will be attacked. Oh, you believe the Bible? How can you? It's so old. How do you know it's translated right? You know, and they come up with all these lame excuses, which there's lots of reasonable evidences to that the scripture is good and true. We need the shield of faith. And also, we need the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Knowing in your heart and mind that you're saved, and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. What did Jesus do when he was tempted in the desert with the devil? He prayed. He fought back with the word of God. He said, "It is written." Many times, "It is written." And then finally in the garden, he said, "Not my will be done, but God's will be done." It's important. See, guys, our strength, and remember this Christmas, just a minute, our strength comes from a reliance on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Knowing that God loves us should encourage us to walk in the light, as John is telling us. It's our encouragement to keep walking in faith and growing. And so we looked at the loving forgiveness of God and the loving faithfulness of God and now the loving fastness of God. Let these things come into our hearts this week. Think about these things as you leave this place this afternoon, tomorrow morning. Think about what God is doing, the love of God. You can never meditate too long on the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you love us, and you proved it to us by giving us Jesus that we're going to celebrate this week. Your love wrapped up in swaddling cloths so that we may live. Father, help us to grow into maturity. Help us to grow in faith. Help us to grow in the knowledge of you. And help us to grow with our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Lord, help us to do this. And Father, we want to tell you that we love you and we praise you. And I pray, God, for these kids that you bless them above and beyond they could ever ask or think. That you would fill them with your Holy Spirit and they would walk in your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.